vaccine going around and people getting more and more comfortable coming out. So those are good things. So excited about our study in Hebrews, our study this evening. Again, the theme of the book, the title of our series is Greater. Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. And I'm amazed at how the Lord orchestrates the preaching and teaching of His Word. Last Wednesday, we were studying here in the book of Hebrews, and we saw that Christ willingly chose to identify with His suffering people. That study last Wednesday was very closely related to our study on Sunday morning, which was not planned by me. I wish it was, but it wasn't. But we were in the sayings of Christ, the cries of Christ from the cross. Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And we saw there the depth of His suffering, the depth of His sympathy, how He can sympathize with us as our high priest. On Sunday, tonight, we are looking at Jesus as our perfect priest and perfect sacrifice, which connects with I thirst from Sunday morning. And then this coming Sunday morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I was smart enough and organized enough to pull all of that together. Not so much, but God is omniscient, right? God is sovereign, and He pulls those things together, and we just kind of marvel at them. He knows how we all need to grow, what we need in this season. So I'm excited to see that these last couple of weeks. So the author here is making the case that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is greater to a church that is facing the temptation of compromising, the danger of drifting away as they face persecution. And as we've said before, he keeps alternating between passages of comfort, passages of challenge. And I like to be reminded of things, so I kind of am trying to review just a little bit each week to hammer home these truths. He opened the letter with a passage of comfort, highlighting the superiority of Christ. Verse 3, right? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So we see that Jesus Christ is superior. Chapter 2, he then moves to that passage of challenge, to challenge the church about drifting away and the danger of that. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Then following that passage of challenge, he moves back to a passage of comfort. And he encourages the church with their great purpose of ruling the earth, the purpose that we had from the very beginning. At present, the author said, we do not see everything subject to man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And tonight, we're finding ourselves at the end of a passage, a section of his letter, that deals with that compares Christ to the angels. And we've seen the author has stated very plainly that Jesus is much superior to the angels. Now, if you remember, I said last week maybe. I didn't mean last week. I meant 2 weeks ago. If you remember, time restraints forced us to split this passage in two. We dealt with the first 2 points 2 weeks ago, Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Tonight I want to deal with the second 2 points of that same outline in Hebrews 2 and verses 14 through 18. So what I want to do tonight is read the entire passage again for context sake, verses 10 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. Then I'd like to review the lesson from 2 weeks ago, just briefly, and then I'd like to dig into our text for tonight, verses 14 through 18, kind of phrase by phrase, word by word. So let's look at that passage together, Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, the author is quoting Old Testament scriptures here. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. And then we come to our text for tonight. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So as I said last week, we dealt with verses 10 through 13, the first 2 points of our outline. Just quickly remind you, the fact of Christ's identification with us, that was verses 10 and 11, and the force of Christ's identification with us, verses 12 and 13. So I'm going to briefly review those 2 points, and then again we'll jump into our text. So Jesus fulfilled God's plan of redemption through His perfect obedience. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. The author said it was fitting that God should do this. This is in keeping with God's nature. The humiliation of Christ, His incarnation and His suffering and His death, that's all consistent with the nature of God, who is holy and who is loving. It was the only way. And we read that Jesus is the author of our salvation. We said maybe a better translation is pioneer. He blazed the trail of salvation, went before us as the perfect man, lived that perfect life, died the perfect death, rose again in a perfect resurrection, and is now seated at the right hand of God in glory. And the one who is greater than everyone and everything is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. What a wonderful truth that is. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, members of the family. He's a fellow sufferer, if you remember that picture last time, who puts his arms around us and comforts us in all of our suffering. Our central truth for the study tonight is the same as last week. Jesus willingly chose to identify with us so that we might be set free. We might be set free from the fear of death, from slavery to the fear of death specifically. So let me go ahead and give you our 2 final points for this passage tonight, then we'll jump into the text. Number 3, the freedom of Christ's identification with us. That's verses 14 through 16. And the feeling of Christ's identification with us, verses 17 and 18. I want to get started with the same illustration I used last time. Forgive me for that. But I think it's helpful for us tonight. And that was Samuel Taylor Coleridge's chilling description of the fear of death. That poem there. It goes like this. Like one that on a lonesome road doth walk in fear and dread, and having once turned round walks on and turns no more his head, because he knows a frightful fiend doth close behind him tread. We said the early church was dealing with that type of fear. It rose up before them at the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero, and as they turned to escape, it pursued them hot on their heels, that fear of death. The author of Hebrews is going to remind us we have nothing to fear. In Christ, there is no need for us to fear death. We've been set free from that fear. So that leads us to our first point this evening. Third point in our study, the freedom of Christ's identification with us. A human Savior was absolutely necessary. Why? Because we're humans, right? We're humans, we're in need of a perfect sacrifice, and we're in need of a perfect priest. So Jesus was human in every way. Look with me at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus willingly chose to share in our humanity. That's pretty incredible, that thought right there. That word shared carries, or excuse me, actually means, the Greek word translated share means to take part in or to participate in something. Jesus, the Son of God, took part in humanity. That's what Paul meant, and we've heard this verse over the last few weeks, again, because of that central theme. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, that perfect union of deity and humanity. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Think about that. Why would Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, do such a thing? Take on human flesh. The answer is right there. Verse 14. He did this so that, okay, there's our cue, right? There's our reason. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So the ultimate purpose of the incarnation, the eternal Word being made flesh, was for Jesus to die. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation, that Jesus came to die, and in dying, the author says, he destroyed the devil who holds the power of death. You might remember Jesus' words from John 8 and verse 44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And no doubt about it, the devil is powerful. The devil is extremely powerful. I think we've seen that even in our own lives and see it in the world. He is a powerful being. Yet his greatest weakness lies in the fact that he is a created being. He is created. Jesus created the angels, according to our author here. So therefore, Jesus is much superior to the angels, even their wicked leader, the devil, Satan. Colossians 1:16 says, for in Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now here's where we get into the angels. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. The created can never be more powerful than the Creator. Jesus created the angels, therefore He is much superior to them. The devil's power is not absolute. Jesus is sovereign. He is the only one who has absolute power, absolute control over all of those thrones and powers and rulers and authority. Thus the author declares that Christ destroyed the devil. That's an interesting word there in the Greek, destroyed. It carries the idea of rendering inoperative or to make of no effect. Basically, the devil is powerless against those who are in Christ. That's a wonderful thing to know. One commentator said it this way, Jesus destroys the death grip of the devil. I like that. Jesus destroys the death grip of the devil. But notice, the death of Jesus doesn't just destroy the devil who holds the power of death, but Jesus' death destroyed death itself. Jesus won the victory over death itself. Look with me at verse 15. Here's the second part of the so that. Jesus died so that he might destroy the devil. And then the second so that is right here in verse 15. Jesus died so that or to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I should probably get that right. Go back to verse 14. So that by His death, He might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So, last time I shared with you five reasons why man fears death. Five reasons why we might fear death. The fear of pain, the fear of separation, the fear of the unknown, the fear of non-being, and the fear of everlasting punishment. First two, pretty normal, even for the Christian, right? The fear of pain. None of us like pain. It's very real in this world. The fear of separation, meaning being separated from the ones we love. That's a very real fear of death and a normal fear. But the last three are not normal for the Christian. The fear of the unknown, the fear of non-being, and the fear of everlasting punishment. Why? Because we know the one that's gone before us. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have no reason to fear death. We are no longer its slave. We have been set free. That's the freedom of Christ's identification with us. He took on flesh, died the perfect death, but the story doesn't end there. He rose again in a perfect resurrection. Christ is risen indeed. He forever defeated sin, forever defeated death through that glorious resurrection. That's the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Thus Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 54 and 55 says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Y'all, excuse me for a minute. This fly. Got him. We said the devil is real and powerful. Well, there goes the fly. No more distractions. Get refocused here. So Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" We do not need to fear death anymore. We have life in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Then Revelation 1, Jesus is the living one who was dead but is alive forever and ever, and holds the keys of death and Hades. Set free. No more fear of death, because Christ is our life. I love C.S. Lewis's final page of his final volume of the Chronicles of Narnia. Beautiful description there of eternal life. The children have been brought to Aslan, who represents Christ. They've been brought by Him to His country, to heaven, the real, eternal Narnia. Listen to what Lewis writes, so touching, so eloquent. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Man, what a beautiful description of eternal life. A new beginning. Jesus willingly chose to identify with us so that we might be set free from the slavery of the fear of death. The author of Hebrews here now returns to that theme of the angels if you'll look with me at verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. The perfect death of Christ was for mankind, not for the angels. More specifically, Abraham's descendants, the author says. Now, according to Galatians 3 and verse 16, Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. This would have resonated with this Hebrew audience. They knew that Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. Thus, we get to Matthew chapter 1, his genealogy, and we see Jesus as Messiah in the line of Abraham, referred to as the son of Abraham. We see that in Matthew 1, Jesus came to die for Israel. It's in His very name, right? Jesus. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, you are to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. So Jesus came to die, to give His life up for His people. He will save them from their sins. But don't forget the Abrahamic covenant, right? The last part of that promise that was made to Abraham, Genesis 15. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Thus, Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we, the church, Jew and Gentile alike, are Abraham's seed. The author says Jesus came to help us. Help is a really neat word there in the Greek. Literally means to take hold of or to seize. The picture is taking hold of a person and pulling them from danger and to safety. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He grabbed hold of us to rescue us from death. Physical death, a spiritual death, and eternal death. That's the freedom of Christ's identification with us. Then our final point in our outline, point number 4, the feeling of Christ's identification with us. He is the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest here, according to the author of Hebrews. Look with me at verse 17. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus had to be made like us in every way. Unless He was fully human, or He became fully human, He could not represent us at the cross as a substitutionary atonement. And He could not represent us at the right hand of the Father as a sympathetic high priest. I love this extended excerpt from the preacher's commentary. Explains just how much Jesus was made like us, made like humans. It's an extended excerpt, but it's very good. The author writes, as a baby, Jesus was born to a teenage girl whose heart agonized at the oppression of her people. He drank the milk of her breasts while her innermost being throbbed with a passion for liberty. As a lad, he walked streets that were occupied by foreign troops, swaggering in haughty arrogance with weapons slung over their shoulders. They reflected their ruthless authority in their cold looks. As a teenager, Jesus knew the frustration of having parents who did not understand His radical calling. As a young businessman, He understood the difficulty of meeting payroll, dealing with adamant customers who demanded unreasonable service. He periodically heard the belligerent knock of the tax collector on His door, demanding exorbitant taxes for a foreign oppressor. It's starting to sound more and more familiar, isn't it, as we go down through here. As a leader of a new movement, He was pained by the slowness of His disciples to grasp the true meaning of God's kingdom and His servant identity. He felt the rising tide of hostility from the religious establishment and recognized the tightening vise of inexorable political power that was determined to squeeze all the breath out of His new movement. He seethed at the corruption of an illegal trial. He knew the stinging pain of the lash, the exhaustion of carrying a heavy cross, the cruelty of the soldiers pounding nails through his hands and feet as he hung on the cross for hours. His bones began to pull from their sockets. His mouth was parched with loss of blood and relentless heat. He experienced the alienating weight of the world's sin, the yawning chasm growing between him and his Father. He quietly watched the shades of death pull over his eyes until finally he gasped his last breath and gave over his life to God in a final act of submission. Then his limp and lifeless form was laid in a borrowed tomb. Jesus was made like us in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Two terms there are important, merciful and faithful. To be merciful is to act out of a tender-hearted compassion for someone who is in need. To be faithful, we know, is to perform our duties, to do our responsibility. And both of those perfectly describe the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Merciful and faithful. I want to deal first with His atonement. The atonement that He made at the cross. And then I would like to deal with His intercession for us. It's kind of unfortunate here. I think the NIV translators missed the mark on this translation here in verse 17, using the word atonement. A better rendering there is propitiation, because those two words are different. And the difference, the nuance there, is pretty important. The ESV actually renders it that way, propitiation. The word propitiation literally means satisfy. So Jesus showed mercy by being made like us in every way, and by dying in our place as our substitute to satisfy the wrath of a holy God against sin. That's the idea of propitiation. Jesus was perfect for us. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is pretty neat. The Hebrew equivalent of the word propitiation was used to describe the mercy seat. Now we're going to go back to our study of creation to Christ. We spent a lot of time on that in that study, but just to refresh your memories there, one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. Above the mercy seat, right between the cherubim, was the Shekinah glory cloud, the presence of God among His people. The mercy seat, we know, sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was what? The Ten Commandments, right? So you have the sprinkled blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat, standing between the presence of God and the broken law of God. Pretty amazing picture there in the tabernacle. We see in the New Testament in Hebrews, Jesus is the great high priest who offered Himself once and for all as the once for all sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His blood stands between the presence of God and the broken law of God. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's laws. So Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So by dying, Jesus demonstrated His mercy to us and His faithfulness to the Father. So we see those two words, mercy. He was merciful and faithful high priest at the atonement as a propitiation. He's also merciful to us and faithful to the Father through His ministry of intercession. Look with me at verse 18. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. So Jesus faithfully prays for us with tender-hearted compassion. There's His intercessory role at the right hand of God. He's able to do this. Why? Because He was made like us in every way. One commentator illustrated it this way. I think, well, husbands and wives probably both get a kick out of this. This is pretty good. All good husbands are merciful when their wives give birth. I hope that's a true statement. All good husbands are merciful when their wives give birth. But how much more merciful would they be if they first experienced giving birth? Made like their wives in every way, in body, in hormones, in the pain of childbirth, they would be merciful indeed. And what a great illustration there. Jesus gets it, right? He was made like us in every way. He understands. He experienced all the human emotion, the full range, yet He was without sin. Temptation to Him was suffering. When Jesus was tempted in His humanity, it was repulsive to Him. Temptation was suffering. Sadly, temptation is not often suffering for us, but it was to the sinless Son of God. He suffered temptation from Satan, you might remember, Matthew 4, in the wilderness. He suffered temptation from His family when they said, "He's out of His mind." They tried to bring Him back home. He suffered temptation from Peter. Remember, Peter rebuked Jesus about His death and resurrection. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He suffered temptation when the drops of blood dripped from His brow in the garden. He suffered temptation as He bore our sins in His body on the cross. So He suffered through temptation in all those things and in every ordinary temptation that we all face day to day. He suffered it as a man with a fully human body, with a fully human mind and fully human emotions. And of course, we know at the same time, He was fully God in every way. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus knows your struggles. Jesus knows your every weakness. He's experienced it all, yet He was without sin. He's our merciful and faithful High Priest. It's at His throne of grace that we find mercy and we find grace to help us in our time of need. A verse that's been helpful in my own life, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But you, when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." What a comfort all of this truth must have been to Hebrew Christians, the audience of this letter. Suffering that temptation of compromising the superiority of Christ, facing all the suffering of persecution, how that must have strengthened their faith. Jesus suffered temptation. Rather, He suffered greater temptation than they could ever imagine, especially at the cross. He understood and was interceding for them. He still understands and He is still interceding for us. So whatever your struggle tonight, whatever your weakness, Jesus understands. Jesus cares. As the hymn goes, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." He truly does. So Jesus willingly chose to identify with us so that we might be set free from the slavery of the fear of death. We've considered the fact of Christ's identification with us, the force of His identification with us, the freedom of His identification with us, and the feeling of His identification with us. Because Jesus was made like us in every way, we can go out from here and we can boldly and joyfully declare, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And what comfort and joy and peace, confidence that gives us as the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You that You do care. Oh yes, You care. And Your heart is touched with our grief. We thank You for that. Thank You for Your Son who understands, who is made like us in every way, so that He might die to overcome sin and death, so that we might have life, we might have it abundantly. Give us joy. Give us confidence in that truth. Forgive us when we fail to come to Your throne, a throne of grace where we can find comfort and help and receive mercy in our time of need. Thank You that it's open, that Jesus is our High Priest. Please help us to go out from here just rejoicing in the confidence that we have in Christ. And as Daniel said as we opened, help us not to keep it to ourselves selfishly. Help us to take everything we're learning and not just internalize it, but share it with a lost and dying world. So many are in need of Christ. They're in need of that perfect sacrifice and that perfect priest. So Father, give us the confidence. Give us the words to speak by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful. You are so faithful to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here. I guess we'll have to clean up this fly after a while that we took care of in the middle there.